My message title this morning, I gave Miss Jeannie specific instruction to not put it up until I let her. It's two words. They're both power words. They're both words that carry with them some weight. They are both words that carry with them something of a directive. In my message title this morning, if you just hear the message title, you have to know and understand that being in this army, being in the army of God brings with it a couple of things. Number one, there's going to be a certain level of cost. There's going to be a certain level of, it is going to cost you something. Everybody that was in the military, would you just raise your hand for me for just a moment? If you were in the military, raise your hands. Did it cost you something to be in the military? They might have let you in for free, but it was costly. Well, speaking of costly, you're still carrying the cost of that in your physical body. Because you suffer to this day. You sit in that chair today in pain. Because of the cost of serving in the military. My message title this morning, Miss Jeannie, is Costly Commitment. To be a part of this army, it's going to cost you something. It is going to cost you your time. It's going to cost you a lot of your wants and your desires. Those things that the world would tell you are just vital. They are utterly of importance. And it's going to be some of those kinds of things that is going to cost you. And there's the second part of it is commitment. There is a level of commitment that I believe is lacking in the church in America today I've been in the foreign field. I've been in Africa. I've preached in Nigeria. And they told me that after I came back, they told me I wasn't even supposed to be there. I didn't know that. They forgot to give me that memo. You went where? I went to Nigeria. Was there for like 9 days. That's a whole story in itself. I didn't know you were supposed to get immunized to go there. I didn't know you were supposed to go get all them shots. Had no clue. They just said come, so I got a plane ticket and a visa and a passport and away I went. Me and Tammy. And when I got to Nigeria, the guy says at the receiving, when I come in off the plane, he goes, well, where, I need to see your papers. So I give him my papers. He said, no, I need your other papers. I said, I don't have no other papers. I got these papers right here. My passport, my visa. That's what I got. Well, where's your yellow slip of paper that says, I said, I don't got no yellow paper. He goes, oh, we have a problem. I said, well, I don't know what to tell you. He said, why are you here? And I said, well, I'm just here to see some friends of mine. Because I was already told not to tell them why I was there. I was there to see some friends of mine, so I wasn't lying. He said, we might have to put you in the hospital. I said, I don't really have time to go to the hospital. He goes, let me ask you something. Do you pray for Nigeria? I said, I do. He asked me what my trade was, and I said, I'm a pastor. And he said, well, I'll tell you what we'll do, man of God. He said, we'll just trust God. I said, that sounds like a good plan. Yeah. And so we went in. Never got sick, never had no problem, never had anything. But those people over there, they walk and walk and walk. And if I preach a 45-minute long sermon, sometimes people get a little bit antsy. If you preach over there for 45 minutes and quit, they will mob you. because they walked for a long time to get there. They don't want just a little dabble, do you? Costly commitment. Church, we got to come back to the place where as a people, we are committed. I mean, what would you think of me if I just didn't come to church on Sunday? Just something to think about. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but usually I'm here on Sundays. You know why? Because I'm committed. I'm committed. I want you to be committed. And I'm this is in no way a spanking or anything else. I'm just trying to build you up to see that we're living in some rough days. And as a congregation and as a body and as a church, we need to stick together. There's so much craziness that's going on in the world right now, and especially right here in our own state. Our state makes federal news, national news, every day because of the craziness that's going on. I told somebody at the hardware store yesterday, if I took a brick and threw it through the doors on your facility here, they would come from the Myrtle Creek Police Station and grab me and haul me away. But they can burn federal buildings and all these other kinds of tear down national monuments and all this. It's just out of control. And it's cut there. Listen, if you think that we're going to be exempt from it, church, we have a different. You know, I don't know if you've been watching, but in California, if they're talking about cutting the power off to churches because churches are refusing to quit holding worship services. They're talking about cutting the power. Listen, they cut the power all they want. We'll open them garage doors and we're still going to have church. I'm just telling you. I'm not trying to be a rebellious, out of line person, but I know one thing. I'm going to serve God, and I'm going to serve Him in this place, and I'm going to serve Him with my people. There's people that want to jump on every bandwagon that rolls by, and this group or that group, but this morning, I want for you and I to take a look at the Scripture that reminds us of what the Bible says about our life and what it is that we should do with it. Listen, I apologize. I'm a little fired up. I don't apologize. I just lied to you. Because I'm not going to apologize. Daniel went to a lion's den because he wouldn't shut up. And when they told him, before he was just praying in private, but when they told him, listen, if you don't shut up, we're throwing you in the lion's den, he opened the windows. Hey! Well, we're just going to throw you in the lion's den. Fine, I'll make pets out of them. And it's exactly what he did. What kind of presence would we make in our community if we lived by this little deal that I just read you? I'm sorry. We just get offended by stuff. Well, Pastor didn't hug me this morning. Listen, I'll tell you something right now. If I didn't hug you, it's because you weren't here. Because I'm hugging people. Well, I didn't get called on for this. I didn't get called on for that. I didn't know that. Listen, you get the same literature the rest of us do. If you want to know what's going on, ask somebody. If you want to be involved in what's going on, get involved. I'm just saying, church, we've got to get to doing what God has called us to do. What kind of presence would we make in this community if we would all take on this mentality? You can't hurt my feelings. You can't shut me up. You can't silence me. Listen, true Christians follow their Lord by imitating His life and obeying His commands. Let me say that again, because is it Steve? Is this working? True Christians follow their Lord by imitating His life and obeying His commands. To take up the cross meant to carry your own cross to the place where you were going to be killed. They beat Jesus half to death and then made Him pack His cross up the hill. Many Galileans had been killed this very same way by the Romans, and when they applied it to the disciples to take up the cross, it meant to identify completely with the message of Christ, even if death was going to be the result of it all. We have to deny, oh my, my, we have to deny our selfish desires to use our time and our money our own way and to choose our own direction in life without regard to Christ. That is not the biblical example. Following Christ is costly now, but we're promised true victory and eternal rewards. Look with me to Mark chapter 8 this morning. Mark chapter 8, jump down to verse 34 through 38. It says, when He had called the people to Himself with His disciples also, He said to them, whoever desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake and the Gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of Me and My words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when He comes in the glory of His Father with the holy angels. Now listen. These words were addressed to people in general as well as the disciples. And Jesus here begins to speak publicly of His identity as the Messiah, but it was only the suffering aspect that was public. The final disclosure awaited the cross, and the words applied to the disciples and to all who want to come after Jesus. In other words, it to become a disciple and enter His fellowship. Listen, if you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, it's going to be a costly commitment. It is going to cost you some things in your life. It has cost me some things in my life to be a committed Christian. This statement offered special comfort to the Christians in Rome to whom Mark was writing, and they often faced persecution for their faith. Can I just tell you something, church? We have not even yet begun to face persecution. We don't have a clue what it means to be persecuted. And I'll just go one step further. I think the only way you and I are going to get through being persecuted is for us to get to and get as close as possible to the Lord as we possibly can. I mean, because listen, if you don't, it's going to be scary. I remember chasing cows when I was a kid, and I wasn't a kid. I was a lot younger than I am now, but anyway. And I remember I had Mike with me and Chris, and it was dark, and I had a cow that had just calved, and I wanted to keep them down by the barn where I could keep an eye on them and whatnot. And this cow was just, she was mean. She was ugly, ornery. And this, her and this calf got loose, and so I went looking for them. And I had Chris. He was just a little gripper, and I don't know what I was even thinking, but I told him, "Now you stay right here and you guard this fence." And he did. But his ears were just like super tuned. And he was listening. And the further his dad and I got from him, the louder he got. "Dad. Hey, Dad." And I mean, before long, he's screaming, "Dad, we're right here." That's the way every one of us ought to be. If we're stuck in a place and we can't hear or sense or feel the presence of the Lord, we need to start crying out and we need to start finding out where He's at and get to Him as soon as we can. Listen, Jesus invites every person to follow, but the one who desires to follow Him has got to have two attitudes. You have got to have two attitudes. Attitude number one, you've got to have a willingness to deny yourself. I'll just let that sink in for a minute, because that ain't popular. You've got to have an attitude and a willingness to deny yourself. When was the last time you put someone else's wants, needs, and desires ahead of yours? See, that's not an easy sell in America. The second attitude you need to have is you need to have a willingness to take up your cross. To deny oneself, do you have this? To deny oneself means to surrender immediate material gratification in order to discover and to secure one's true self and God's interests. To deny yourself, it means to surrender immediate material gratification in order to discover and to secure one's true self and God's interest. Listen, there's got to be something of a self-denial that says, "Look, I'm not that important in the broad scope and the spectrum of it. Listen, I'm a selfish guy. I can be very selfish. I mean, in a lot of ways, it can sure enough be about me. And I have to struggle with that. I have to fight those very things. I have to fight to put that other people ahead of me from time to time." Listen, it's a willingness to let go of selfish desire and earthly security. Why would we want earthly security when this place is not even our home? This attitude will turn self-centeredness into God-centeredness. And so to take up one's cross was a vivid illustration of the humility and the submission that Jesus is asking of His followers. When He used this picture, Jesus, when He used this picture of His followers taking up their cross to follow Him, the disciples, the people, and the Romans, which was Mark's original audience, knew what taking up the cross meant. They knew what it meant when He said, "Take up your cross and follow Me." They knew that it wasn't a piece of cake. They knew that it wasn't going to be just some nice little walk in the park kind of a day. They knew that it was going to signify, it was going to identify them with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Listen, they were looking for the Messiah. The people were looking for their Messiah. The problem is, He didn't come the way they wanted Him to come. And He probably hasn't come in the way you and I have expected for Him to come in many instances. He's your provider. Okay, I want Him to provide for me. That's not what He's talking about. He said, "I'll supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Your needs, not your wants. See, we get those confused. We get them confused. Death on a cross was a form of execution used by Rome for dangerous criminals. And here we find our Lord and Savior nailed to a cross. A prisoner carried his own cross to the place of execution, signifying submission. It was their way of showing that they were submitted to Rome. They had to do it. They were made to do it. Following Jesus, therefore, means identifying with Jesus and His followers, facing social and political oppression, ostracism, and no turning back. Who was the sailor? Almost said his name. Popeye. Wow. When they landed on, they were exploring for new countries, and when they landed on the shore, he made them burn the ships so that no one could retreat. Cortez, he almost said that. That's what I almost said was Cortez. Except I had Cornelius stuck in my brain, and I knew it wasn't somebody named Cornelius, but I knew it was a core something. Listen, that's serious. I mean, that's serious. We're going to unload the ship. We're going to get all the supplies off the ship. And now, guys, here's what we're going to do. We're going to burn the ship. Huh? Really? Yeah. Because we ain't coming back from here. We're here to stay. Some of you need to burn your ship. Some of us need to burn some bridges in our life. Some of us have to burn the map that shows the way back to the world because we're not called to go back into that. Following Jesus means identifying with Him. It might even mean death. To lose your life for the sake of the gospel implies that the person is on trial for preaching and circulating the Christian message. Here's a little tidbit. If you were on trial today for being a Christian, would they be able to come up with enough evidence to convict you? We giggle at that. But I wonder, could they find enough evidence in my life to convict me of being a Christian? We need to be willing to put personal desires and life itself into God's hands. It means to understand that nothing we can gain on our own in our own earthly life can compare to what we gain through Christ. Jesus wants us to choose to follow Him. When you go into the military, whether it's Army, Navy, Coast Guard, Marines, Air Force, whenever you go in, in today's day, you volunteer. We don't even draft them anymore. You're a volunteer, but once you're there, you're there. You're there. If you don't like doing push-ups in the hot sun, too bad. You're there. If you don't like running in the rain, too bad. You're there. If you don't like the loud noises of the guns, too bad. You're there. Jesus wants us to choose to follow Him. You don't have to be here. You don't have to be here. But don't get ugly with God. When the end result's not what you expected. He wants us to choose to follow Him rather than to lead a life of sin and self-satisfaction. He wants us to stop trying to control our own destiny and let Him direct us. How many of you have plans? I mean, I've got plans. I've got plans. We've all got plans. But what if God comes along and says, I don't want you to do that. I want you to do this. Are you willing to say okay to God? That's the question that we have to deal with. He wants us to stop trying to control our own destiny. It makes good sense because as the Creator, Christ knows better than we do what real life is about. And the truth is, He asks for submission, not self-hatred. He asks us only to lose our self-centered determination to be in charge. Listen, picture us being on a two-seater bicycle. Amen? A two-seater bicycle, a pedal bike, not a motorcycle, not a Harley. A pedal bike. It's you and God on the bike. And you want to drive while He provides the power. At least that's the way most of us think. I just want God to be along to provide the power and all that kind of stuff, but I'm driving this boat. I mean, this bicycle ride is up to me. Listen, God can drive and provide the power. And it'll be much safer and much more enjoyable if God's driving and if God is providing the power. He only asks us to lose our self-determination to be in charge. You can't be in charge of what God wants to do in your life. He's got to be in charge. And I got news for you. There's going to be people that aren't going to like the fact that you're in charge, that God's in charge, and your life is determined to do what God wants you to do. Because what God's going to want you and I to do, and I've already experienced this in my own life, it's not going to add up to what the world wants for us to do. Jesus would lose His physical life and possibly the death of a very real disciple as well. We may not be called to die for our faith, but then again we might. But real discipleship implies real commitment. Are you in this thing with the level that it could cost you your life? We may see the day where going to church puts us in jail. We could see that in our lifetime. We may not be called to die, but then again we might. But we definitely need the commitment of pledging our whole existence to His service. If we try to save our physical life from death and from pain and discomfort, the reality is we may in fact risk losing our true eternal life. It is not about us. It's about Him. If we protect ourselves from pain, we begin to die spiritually and emotionally. Our lives turn inward. We lose our intended purpose. Your purpose is to be the salt. Your purpose is to be the light. Your purpose is to make God and Jesus famous. Are we doing that? On Wednesday night, we were here and we were done with the service and we talked about the things of God and the Lord and the Holy Spirit and all that and how we can claim and we have assurance of this and we have assurance of that. And one of the things that church, we as children of God, we have the assurance that God said in His Word, that by His stripes you are healed. And one came forward for prayer because of cancer. And I'm telling you what, right here on Wednesday night, no fanfare, no nothing, but the Holy Ghost fell in this place and we had church for just a little while. I mean, that we were singing, it was crazy good. When our lives turn inward, we lose our intended purpose. When we give our lives in service to Christ, we discover the real purpose of living. What have you discovered? The real purpose of living. It's not to make a living. It's not to earn money. It's not to build a big house. It's not to buy a fancy car. It's to make Christ famous as a child of God. Mark chapter 8 and verse 36 says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? What good is it going to do you to have all these things if you end up in hell? True wealth is above all else having eternal life." Amen? I mean, if you have eternal life, if you have the assurance that one day, should the Lord come and take us out of this place, that we are going to, without a shadow of a doubt, we're going to be in it. Listen, you are wealthy beyond measure. You are wealthy. People will die in their sins if they reject Christ because they are rejecting their only way to be rescued from sin. There is no other way. You're good living, all that kind of stuff, being nice, being honest, being truthful, all those kinds of things, they won't get you to heaven. The only way to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. And there are many, many are so taken up with the values of this world that they are blind to the precious gift that Christ offers. And by the way, He offers it unilaterally across the board. Everybody is valued the same. Everybody receives the same thing. Everybody is going to the same heaven. Did this die? Are y'all sleeping? Jim Elliot said this. I love this. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Think about that for a minute. That's a powerful statement. That's a powerful reality. That's a powerful truth, especially in the focus in light of the things of this world. You can gain everything in this world, but you'll not be able to keep. There are not U-Hauls behind hearses. You can't keep it. You can't keep it. Well, I'm building up this whole arsenal so that when I'm gone, that my, you know, cars, real estate, whatever it is that you're building up, so that when I'm gone, my wife and kids or husband and kid or whatever will have something to sell. Listen, what good's that gonna do them if we're out of here, if the Lord comes back? What good is that gonna do? I'm not against preparing for things. That's not at all what I'm saying. But if that's your only ambition, if that's more important than your relationship to the kingdom, then we have a problem. Mark 8:37 and 38 says, "Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Oh, if the devil would tempt me with this, or if he would tempt me with that, or if he would tempt me with something else. I just don't know if I could sustain it. I just don't know if I could win that battle. I got news for you, Jack. He's coming. He's coming for you. Why am I saying this? I'm saying it because you need to get to the place in your life where, come hell or high water, He's not going to get me, because I know in whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep me against that day. There's got to be some militant kind of attitude and raise up in the children of God that says, listen, what I just said, weather can't weary me, people can't disillusion me, sickness can't stop me, battles can't defeat me, money can't buy me, governments can't silence me, and hell can't handle me. There's got to come that kind of a militant attitude that says, I'm a child of God, and there ain't enough devils in hell to stop me from being that. Peter wasn't happy to learn that Jesus was going to be humiliated and crucified. He said, look, Dad, no way, that ain't going to happen. And you know what? The Lord said, get behind me, Satan. Buddy, I'll tell you what, I bet that got Peter's attention quick, fast, and in a hurry. Get behind me, Satan. It wasn't Peter's plan for the Messiah. You can't. No, we're not going to, you're not going to be humiliated and all this nailed to a cross and suspended, you know, before the heavens and the earth and all that. That ain't going to happen. Yes, it is. That's what I came here for. Because if I don't do that, you're not going to have a hope of eternal life. Few people today want to identify with a loser. Few people today want to identify with a loser. And like Peter, we fail to see the whole story, which will conclude with the grand and spectacular climax of amazing power and triumph, which is Jesus' return in glory. Imagine the surprise on those people's faces on the third day when Jesus come up out the grave. They had done everything earthly possible to prevent that from happening. They posted a guard. They put a stone over the entrance to the tomb. They told this guard, listen, you don't let him out. You don't let anybody in. You don't let anything happen until I tell you to. He is in there, buried, sealed up. It ain't happening. And bam! Here he is. What in the world? Jesus was 4 days late. Mary and Martha crying their eyes out. Their brother's sick, gonna die. They send word to Jesus. Jesus is 4 days late. How many of you know that Jesus can be 4 days late and still be right on time? Well, where is he? Well, we buried him. Hello? He was dead. We buried him. He's in the grave. Show me. Oh, no. No. Nope, you do not want to go in there. He's been in there for 4 days. That's what it says. The King James says he stinketh. He stinketh. Rock on, buddy. That's good. And the Bible said that Jesus wept over Lazarus. And then he did something that nobody expected. He just looked in that dark hole and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And here he comes. You know why he came that way? Because he was wrapped up in grave clothes. You know how I know that? Because it was important enough to put in the scripture. And Jesus said, unwrap him and let him go. Set him free. Get the grave clothes off. Listen, church, we need to get the grave clothes off of us today. He's going to return in glory. We have been ashamed, some of us, to identify with a loser. Jesus died. But when Jesus returns, who will be the loser then? We need to take our stand for Jesus right now, church. On that day when he returns, we'll greet him as Savior, friend, Lord, as happy as a tired soldier rounding the bend toward home. To reinforce his words in chapter 8 and verse 35, Jesus asked his listeners a rhetorical question. What good is it to gain the world? In other words, what he's saying is, what good is it to have power or financial control over an entire world system of which Satan is the head, but to lose in the end your soul, or to lose eternal life with God? What value is that? I'd rather be sleeping under a bridge, not knowing where my next meal was coming from, but knowing my heart that if I died before the sun came up, I'd be in the presence of God, than to be living in the finest palace on earth and not know. Listen, every one of us are going to die. If the Lord doesn't come, every one of us are going to die. Even the most powerful, even the most wealthy, if they have not taken care to save their life for eternity with God, then they have gained nothing and will lose everything. A world of pleasure centered on possessions, position, or power is ultimately worthless. Jesus constantly turns the world's perspective upside down with talk of first and last, saving and losing. People today want to say, well, we're not obligated, if you will, to the Ten Commandments. Well, let me break it down for you. Let me put it to you this way. Jesus said to not lust, or the old commandment says that a man shall not commit adultery with a woman. Or another man. And you know what Jesus said? If you even think it, you've already done it. We talk in the Old Testament, the principle of the tithe and Melchizedek. They paid tithe to Melchizedek, and David tithed and he gave offerings and all these kinds of people. Well, that was the Old Testament. No, you want to know what Jesus said? Give it all. Give it all. He said, give it all. You know what would happen if you gave it all? What? He would give unto you. Because he ain't going to be in debt to you. He gives us a choice. And I'm wrapping this up. He gives us a choice. We can reject Jesus now and be rejected by Him at His second coming, or we can accept Him now and be accepted by Him then. He said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. But if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. So He's given us a choice. Rejecting Christ might help you and I escape shame for the time being from those that may be around us, but it will also guarantee an eternity of shame later. Can I tell a little of your story? This precious young lady gave her heart to the Lord last Sunday. It was an awesome time, and there was another gentleman over there. His name was Chuck, and he was fighting with the Lord the whole service. I mean, fighting. He'd get up and walk out, go over here and go over there, but he kept coming back. I knew the Lord was on him like none other. And we got to talking after the service, after everything had kind of calmed down, and she said, I've been watching you for weeks and weeks on the internet. And she said, I really felt like I either needed to make a commitment or just forget it. Isn't that what you said? So she came to church. She sat through my preaching. And she walked this aisle and she said, I'm here to give my life to Jesus. I'm telling you, that is powerful. That is powerful. It might be a little scary to walk this. And in fact, I'd already given the altar call, and old Chuck's sitting over there, and he's fidgeting and everything, and I'm already started to minister to Ashley, and here he comes. Comes marching right over here, bawling. Don't think for one moment that Jesus will forget that. It meant everything to me. Many are fearless in business, battle, and sports, but cower to potential ridicule. This young lady overcame fear, ridicule, shame, the fears that are associated with acknowledging Jesus Christ, and the fear of having to get up out of your chair and making a public declaration. Jesus said, hey, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. But if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. Speak up for your faith, church. Speak up for your convictions and speak up for Christ. Amen? Listen, it's a costly commitment. I understand that. But I promise you, it's going to pay you dividends that are out of this world. Amen? We may have to endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. We may have to endure through the night, but joy comes in the morning. Amen? Bow your heads with me this morning, would you please? Oh God, I've said everything you've asked me to say. I've done what you've asked me to do. And today, in this moment, this solemn moment when people are praying, listening intently to the voice of the Lord, God, I pray for that one here today. I pray, God, that You, by Your Holy Spirit, would begin to pull and draw and give unction. Our desire is that not one person would leave this place the same way that they came in, but God, that we would be changed by the power of Your Holy Spirit. God, I pray that not one person in this place today would leave here without knowing Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. I can tell you this morning that there are people praying for you. If you don't know Jesus, they are praying for you right now. And if you're in this place today and you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you know that you know that you need Jesus in your life, that you need to surrender, if you ever want to make heaven your home, it's only going to be because you've accepted Jesus as your Savior. And if you're here today and that's you, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. If you want to get saved, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Say, preacher, that's me. I need Jesus. By just simply raising your hand, that's what you'll be saying. I need Jesus, and I want you to pray for me. If that's you today, I want you to raise your hand. Maybe you're here today, and you say, you know what? I got saved one time, but that was a long time ago, and I've not been walking with the Lord. But today, I want to recommit, rededicate my life to Jesus. If that's you today, I want to ask you to raise your hand. I want to pray with you. We want to reestablish a right relationship with God. We want you to know that if the Lord came today, that you'd be able to make heaven your home. Anybody at all, say, preacher, that's me. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. It's a costly commitment. I understand that. It's a costly commitment. But it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. When we stand before Him and He says, enter in, good and faithful servant. It'll be worth it all. It'll be worth it all. Father, we love You today. I give You glory and I give You honor. And I give You praise for every person in the sound of my voice today. I pray that something of the presence and the power of Almighty God would begin to stir inside of everyone, from the oldest to the youngest. God, that there would something begin to well up within each one of us that says, hey, gone are the days where I'm bashful or I'm shy or I'm reserved about the things of God. I'm praying right now for a release of Holy Ghost boldness in every life in this room. I'm praying right now. The Bible says that there's a little ember that burns inside of each one of us. And I'm praying right now that the Holy Ghost will begin to blow on that on that ember. And they begin to blow on that ember. And as it turns from a dark, deep, cold red color to a bright, white coal ember that's burning, that turns into a fire, it turns into a flame that begins to melt away the chaff in our life, the problems, the sins, all those things that we seem to think are so important. God, that Holy Spirit would begin to blow in our life and begin to burn that fire that releases us from all of that. Lord, that our lives and our hearts would be pure and passionate for the things of God. Lord, that this week it would be our main life goal and ambition and purpose to make Jesus Christ famous, to put the devil on notice that he is not the ruler in our lives, but that God Almighty sits on the throne of my heart. And God, we love you for it. I pray for healing in every person in this room right now that needs your healing touch. Right now, I pray for healing. Cancer, we curse you in the name of Jesus. You've got no authority in any one of us as children of God. Every ache, every pain, every nerve that's pinched, we tell that body to line up in the name of Jesus. Every ailment, Lord, there are friends of mine that have just tested positive for coronavirus and are in the hospital right now. God, I release your Holy Spirit. I release the blood of Jesus to bring healing and health and wholeness in their lives. Lord, we in fact lift up those from our own congregation that have been exposed to coronavirus. And I pray, God, I plead the blood of Jesus over their mind, soul, spirit, body, will, over their very life. God, that they will not be affected. God, that they will stand strong. We don't deny any kind of a virus, but we don't deny the power of Almighty God to overact it and to destroy it in the name of Jesus. Every lack represented in these chairs today, every person, every family that is experiencing lack, I pray, God, you'd make provision. Make provision like only you can. And God, we thank you for it. God, I pray today for our barbecue potluck that, God, you would be glorified even in that. That your people would come together and fellowship and just love on one another with no agenda other than to fellowship, to koinonia, to fellowship and to talk about the goodness of God. God, be with us this week. Walk with your people. I pray that you wake some of them up in the middle of the night and just begin to whisper in their ear and begin to just show them things in their dreams and that you begin to speak directives into their lives. I pray that you give them hope. I pray that you give them assurance. I pray that you give them peace. But I also pray that you challenge them, Lord, that you challenge each one of us to be an active part in the army of God. We're not reservists. The Lord just showed me that. We are not reservists. We're not in reserve. We're enlisted in the army. Help us, God. In Jesus' name. All God's people said amen. And amen. God bless you. God go with you. 4 o'clock today out at Tom and Susan's. We're going to have a great time. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you at 4 o'clock. If not, we'll see you Wednesday. God bless you. Thank you for watching by way of the internet. Amen.